Our reading this evening is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and that can be found on page 1189 on the Church Pew Bibles. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed and the man of doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that he might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word.
Good evening. We love a con artist, don't we? We love incredible stories about outlaws on the run, getting their way through life through elaborate scams. I guess one of the most famous is probably Frank Abagnale. And I think a lot of you might remember the film called Catch Me If You Can, based on his life, played by Leonardo DiCaprio. But the real life version is actually pretty out there. He started off making fake bank deposit box and somehow printing his account number onto the slips and then mixing them up with the normal bank ones so that people would think they're depositing money into their bank when they're actually depositing it straight into his bank account. And he later realized that he probably needed a bit of a cover for this scam, so naturally he decided to create his own fake piloting license for an airliner with a fake employee ID, and also coincidentally managed to use it to get free air travel and hotel and company expenses. And he would travel as a passenger from place to place, but often he would actually get invited into the cockpit and asked to fly the plane, at which point he quickly found the autopilot, switched that on, because in his own words, he didn't even know how to fly a kite. When he almost got busted for that, he moved on to other things. He practiced as a doctor. He practiced law under a fake license and pretended to be a Harvard graduate. He even pretended to be a teacher. All until he finally got caught in France when a stewardess and ex-girlfriend recognized him and dobbed him in. We love stories like that. But we often forget the people on the wrong end of those scams. The people who have lost money. While he was practicing as a doctor, a baby almost got seriously hurt because of his incompetence. And I don't want to make you feel guilty for enjoying that film. It's a good film. But it's a horrible thing to be on the end of, isn't it? A scam. Deception. And these days, they're not great stories, are they? They're a person behind a phone call, a fake email invoice, a fake profile on social media or a dating website. Scams can really shake people up when it drops, when they realize what's happened, when they realize, in some cases, that they've lost everything. We're carrying on in Paul's second letter to the church in Thessalonica, which is modern-day Greece. And he writes how they've been shaken up by a form of deception. After general positivity in the first section, where he expressed a thankfulness and even boasting of them because they were growing through persecution and pointing towards Jesus' return and God's judgment that would make all things right. And after this positive section, his tone becomes a little bit more serious now. The talk of Jesus' return brings Paul onto an issue within the church. In verse 2, it seems they'd been unsettled, alarmed by things that they've read or heard. Paul warns them not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by teaching allegedly from them, whether by prophecy, word of mouth, or by letter. And that teaching was that the day of the Lord, the day that Paul was just written to them about in the last chapter, when Jesus is revealed in this blazing fire with his powerful angels, when God makes all things right, they were being told that that day has already come. They'd missed it. Can you imagine that? This church persevering through persecution, being told, it's done, he's come. What an anti-climax for them. Nothing's changed for them. They're still being persecuted. If anything, maybe things have got worse for them. They are alarmed, unsettled by what they had heard. The Greek used for unsettled apparently means to be shaken from your right mind. They'd been shaken by some of the things that they had heard and read. Paul warns them, though, that this is deception. In verse 3, he says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. Some of the church had been shaken up, destabilized. But Paul wants them to be wary of being deceived. What stops us from buying into every scam under the sun? Well, we're wary. We have experience. We know that if it's too good to be true, it probably is. I mean, at least once a week I receive an email from Apple or a fraud alert from PayPal, even though I don't use either of those things. The claims can easily be refuted, and that's what Paul does next in verse 3. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. The day of the Lord hasn't come, Paul writes, and we know this because Jesus' return, before Jesus' return, a great rebellion must occur. And this mysterious person who Paul refers to as the man of lawlessness must be revealed. Before Jesus comes, the man of lawlessness will come. Paul writes here in verse 4 that this person will oppose God, even try to take God's place, proclaiming himself to be God. It sounds scary, but in verse 3, Paul is keen to point out he is also doomed for destruction. In verse 6, we're told he's currently being held back until the proper time and will basically be released into destruction. He'll be released into that glorious fire-blazing return of Jesus. Paul writes in verse 8 that Jesus will destroy him with just the breath of his mouth. I don't want to spend too much time on who the man of lawlessness is. In verse 5, Paul writes that, don't you remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? That means that we're at a bit of a disadvantage here. We don't know the conversations and spoken teachings that Paul shared with them all those years ago. However, we do know from Revelation that some form of rebellion against God and the emergence of the figure often known as the Antichrist happens in the lead up to Jesus' return. But as Nigel kept telling us in our recent series on Revelation, it's vision, not video. We can't take things too literally here. There's a lot of picture language, lots of symbolism. It's from multiple perspectives and multiple different time periods. The key thing here is that Paul wants them to be stable in their faith, to not be shaken up by false words, and to not be deceived by unsound teaching. And he is simply refuting the claims that the Thessalonians had heard and read about by pointing them to the truth. We know that when Jesus returns, everyone will know it. We can't miss it. If they remembered and trusted what Paul had told them, they could have just brushed it off. Don't be deceived by false words. Remember the truth and refute the false claims. Scrutinize them by what we know is true. Keep the truth fresh in our minds. Paul is really keen to point them towards truth. He's really keen to refute the claims that they've been made. And so we also need to point ourselves to the truth when we're shaken by what we hear, by what we see. Listen to what Paul has to say. Listen to what God has to say. Not just in this passage, but in this whole book, filled with truth to help you see through lies. It's hard to keep truth fresh in our minds, something I think we all battle with. And we probably need to go away and think about how best to keep the word fresh, how to keep the truth fresh. But three things that I think that this means for me that I want to go away and do. The first is to find somewhere quiet and isolated. Time for us to really dwell on the word and respond to the truth. I'm finding that my commute is just too limiting, too distracting for my time in God's word. I also want to start studying the passage before a Sunday service to try and really capitalize and make the most of the teaching here on a Sunday. And the third thing is to make sure that our reading always goes hand in hand with prayer. I find reading can become a bit academic or habitual if we're not responding and engaging with God. It's ultimately a relational thing. So say just a few ways to try and keep the truth fresh in my mind, and I hope mentioning it at the front means I actually do something about it. Keeping it fresh helps us to recognize falsehood when we hear it. We need to keep pointing ourselves to the truth in order to recognize lies when we hear them. We need to know the truth, so we need God's fresh in our minds. Paul also explains of another deception he wants to warn them about. And maybe this is why he brought up the man of lawlessness in the first place. Because while he is being held back, he's not here yet. Paul warns that in verse 7 that the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. And in verse 9 that he works in the same way as Satan, using all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. Paul wants them to be wary of the fact that there is a power at work now in our world that blinds people from the truth, that makes them refuse to love the truth and so be saved, makes them blind to the truth of the gospel. Verse 11 at first seems like a paradox. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Paul seems to be saying that people are deceived into refusing to love the truth and somehow that God allows them to be deceived because they refuse to love the truth. I think this is best explained in Romans 1, where Paul explains that humanity has suppressed the truth, even though it's been made clear through creation, even though God's made it plain to them. They've rejected him. And so God hands us over to our sinful desires. We have no excuse. God allows people to continue to be deceived into rejecting the truth because it's ultimately what they want. But the thing that we can hold on to is that the way out of this cycle is Jesus. And that the gospel is an open invitation to everyone and anyone. All who accept it and trust in Jesus will be saved. And their eyes opened. Don't be deceived by false words. Don't be deceived by powerful displays. We can turn to Jesus and see through the smoke and mirrors and find truth. If you've done that, what a relief it is to know the truth, to be able to see clearly. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't be wary of this now. The Thessalonians were shaken up. They'd been deceived. They weren't immune to it, and neither are we. There's powerful things in our culture that can hinder, lead astray, frustrate us in our faith. All sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders. These are all visual things. What do we see in our culture and our surroundings that shakes us up, makes us a little less stable? What do we hear and read that unsettles us or alarms us? Is it people who oppose what you believe, whether directly and actively within our different circles, or the way our culture more passively opposes faith, through new ideologies and movements, filtering through to people through the many forms of media that surround us now? Or is it the powerful pull of money, self-image, success, happiness, family, health even? Either desiring these things above desiring God, or constantly worrying about them. If they're important enough to distract us from our faith, then they're a problem. We're being deceived by giving these things too much of our attention, so that our attention isn't on God. And we're in danger of worshipping these things more than God. These powerful pulls and the pressure from our culture are all powerful displays that can deceive us. If we're trusting in Jesus, not in the sense that we reject the truth and therefore perish, but in the sense that it will impact your relationship with God and stifle your growth. Paul was so thankful in the last chapter that they were growing through their persecution. And they now needed to stay calm amongst what they were seeing and hearing. And keep stable, keep growing. And the same message is for us. We can't let these things that we see and hear and read about destabilize us in any way. Be wary that the apparent reality that we experience is not our actual reality. It may seem that opposition is mounting against us. There'll be times when God seems distant, or times when doubts begin to creep in. But the reality is that Jesus will return. He will defeat wickedness. Those who love the truth, those who love the gospel, those who are trusting in Jesus to save them won't be condemned. Is the day of the Lord something that often crosses our mind? How about when you're given a hard time for being a Christian? Or when we hear and see, of our culture grinds away at us? Does that day keep you going? Enable you to love and forgive those who are giving you grief? The day of the Lord should regularly be on our mind, knowing that these things aren't permanent. So encouraging, such a relief. Knowing that it's all part of the plan keeps us composed and not shaken. Paul is keen to warn the Thessalonians that these forces are at work that has the potential to destabilize us. But at the same time, he's absolutely confident that they'll be able to stand firm and hold fast to the truth. He's confident because God keeps them stable. They and we need to remain stable in God's love. When I think of stability at the moment, the main thing I think about is the amount of times I have to leap across the floor to catch my seven-month-year-old from falling. You see, at the moment, he's sitting up by himself, but anybody with kids knows that they don't stay sitting up for very long. It only takes a slight little wobble, and then he falls back with a whack, or he leans forward to get a toy a little bit too far and ends up face-planting the carpet. But I feel like my reactions have got a lot better since becoming a parent. And I guess it doesn't really stop there, does it? Soon he'll be crawling around, grabbing stuff, or running around, climbing on stuff. One day he'll be riding a bike for the first time without stabilizers. Oh man, I guess that must be a scary thing for a parent at first. I mean, those stabilizers are there to keep them safe, keep them stable. You love them, you don't want to see them fall. Must be a really scary thing at first. See, Paul also desperately wants to see the Thessalonians remain stable, and he's confident because of the love of their father. He again expresses his thankfulness for them in verse 13. He's confident because they are loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. God loves them. He's chosen them to be saved through the work of the Holy Spirit. He's chosen them and enabled them to see through deception and believe the truth. This is the reason that Paul's so confident they will remain stable, because like a parent who lovingly ensures their children doesn't fall, God lovingly saves us because he's chosen us. And if God's chosen someone, then who can stop them? What incredible truth this is in just one verse, and the first of five in this section, packed full with encouragement. Verse 14 explains that not only will they be saved, but their share in the glory of Lord Jesus Christ. Picture the glory of Jesus' return for a moment. In the last chapter, that's described as returning in blazing fire with an uncountable number of powerful angels. Picture that. The man of lawlessness, Satan, all wickedness, all evil, all of God's enemies destroyed by the breath of his mouth. He literally blows them away. A glorious return, a glorious victory beyond what we can even imagine. And we share in that glory. Jesus' victory is our victory. His glory is our glory. Us, with all our imperfections as sinners, we should perish like the others, but through Jesus we share in his glory. So then, Paul writes in verse 15, "Brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you." Hold fast to the truth. Hold fast to God's word. And that doesn't mean try harder, read your Bibles more, though that is a good thing to aspire to. No, it means love the truth, treasure it, chain yourself to it. Believe it with all your strength, put all your trust in it. Stand firm in it, hold fast to it. Remain stable knowing this astounding truth. God loves you, has chosen you to be saved, to be changed through the Holy Spirit, to share in Jesus Christ's complete and glorious victory. If this is true of you, who could possibly stop you? Remain stable in God's love. The more we give ourselves to this truth, the less we'll be shaken by our surroundings. No matter what our reality seems like, it doesn't change your actual reality. Your reality is loved by God, chosen by him. Don't forget it. If you're sitting here wondering if you've been chosen by God, the question really is whether you want to be chosen. Do you want to believe? Do you want this truth for yourself? If the answer to those questions are yes, then yeah, it sounds like God has chosen you. We can be confident that Jesus' promise of forgiveness is available to everyone who decides to believe and trust in the promise of forgiveness through him. All who love this truth will be saved. They won't perish. So turn to him. Rest in the truth. Rest in Jesus. The last two of these five final verses of chapter 2 is filled with even more encouragement from Paul. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us by his grace, gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. May Jesus himself and God our Father encourage your hearts, strengthen you to do good through your actions and words. We're to rest in God's love, stand firm in the knowledge of this. But Paul also wants them to press on with confidence now. He wants them to keep going. With our eternal position secure, we have the freedom now to serve God. There should be no anxieties or worries about whether we're doing enough. But we also shouldn't take it for granted. We shouldn't use this truth as an excuse for laziness. It should be something that flows out of our hearts due to the eternal encouragement, hope, and strengthening that God provides. This couldn't be more encouraging. We've got everything we need to stand firm against wickedness, and everything we need to go forward and take to the fight to them by doing good in Jesus' name. It's not nice to be deceived. It's not nice to become unsettled, shaken up by it. So don't give fallacy the time of day. Like you would put the phone down as soon as someone mentions the words car accident. Remember the truth. Love it. Cling to it. Remember, the reality that we see around us isn't our actual reality. Jesus hasn't returned yet, but he will. No one knows when, but he is coming. That is a reality. And our reality is God loves you, has chosen you, saved you. We are part of Jesus' glorious victory. So stand firm, keep going, trust and remain in that love. God is faithful. Paul was so thankful to God that he could be confident that the church would ultimately remain stable. So we should express our thanks to God now. Let's thank him now in prayer, and afterwards we'll have another opportunity to praise him in response through song. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you that you lovingly saved us, enabled us to believe and see the truth. Despite our natural desire to rebel against your ways, you sent us Jesus to provide us with a way back to you. And this is our reality that can never be taken away from us. Father, strengthen and encourage us to cling on to this truth and keep us stable. Keep us growing in our faith. Please protect us from evil. Help us to see through the deception of our culture. Lord, help us to remember Jesus is going to return. May we remember it daily. Father, we are so thankful. You deserve the highest of praise, all the honour and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.